This afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, and I'll be reading to you from verses 1 to 8. We have here a section which speaks to us about the sure hope of the Christian and those graces which evidence themselves in the obedience of the true Christian to Christ and to the Father, that we are, when we are called, being called to holiness and to be called to be conformed to the image of Christ. And these verses will tell us about that blessed process, which is based upon the sure hope that we have in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks for this time, this hour of the Lord's Supper, where we will come and remember you, Lord Jesus, and all of the wondrous, wonderful, good, powerful, and effectual things that you have done to save our souls on the cross. We thank you for your perfect obedience, your full and complete obedience to the law, the holy law of your Father. And we know that even though we cannot keep that law perfectly, that you did. And so we rejoice in that, dear Lord, this afternoon, and draw near to you, that you might draw near to us. For we ask these mercies in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God." We live in 2017, but let us ask ourselves, where are those people and the culture that developed in this country in the years following the Civil War? Those people are all dead, and they have gone to their eternal reward of heaven or the judgment of hell. The buildings that they built back then are decaying now, and they are crumbling now, many of them. Their names are forgotten to us, for the most part, and we know very little of their actual lives, or thoughts, or actions, unless they were written down for us in some journal or some history book. It was a different time from ours, but it was just as real as ours is now. Now think about the world of the Christian versus the world of the rest of the people in the world who have not been saved. Verse 1 of our text says that the world does not know the Christian because it did not or does not know God. I am sure that our unbelieving neighbors may shake their heads at us when we go to our Sunday meetings and our Wednesday night Bible studies. Many of them sit and continually watch television and they never pick up a Bible, the truth of which would save their eternal soul. They may know all the scores of all the games of baseball basketball, football, and soccer, but they do not understand what the score is between them and God. They are losing, and they are losing badly. And we must understand that unsaved people around us will never come to know Jesus unless they see our sure and certain hope of eternal life. When you have hope, as a Christian it says here, you will purify yourself and it will be a witness to unsaved people around you. It is the Father's love that listens to you crying, Abba, Father, to Him in all of your attempts to be sanctified. It is His loving hand which guides you, and He will help you along the path of righteousness. It is His loving hand that chastens you with the rod and guides you with His staff. And surely it is true, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, when He brings you to cross the River Jordan, as Christian and Hopeful did in Pilgrim's Progress, He will love you still more practically yet. For our verse 3 says, and we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. In other words, we will be glorified together with Him, fully conformed to His blessed image. Behold, what manner of love. So to purify yourself as Christ is pure, you must do four things that are mentioned here in our text. First of all, to make progress, it will be necessary for you to understand that the love of the Father is a love which leads to giving His saints grace to change. And second, you must understand what sin is and why Christ came. And third, you must abide in Christ by the practice of righteousness. And fourth, you must realize that there is a spiritual battle to be won in your particular life. Now, it's my prayer that when we come to observe the Lord's Supper, that we will see the real basis of our purifying ourselves is found in our acting upon the grace and truth which Christ Himself gives to us. First of all, to make progress in purifying yourself, you should understand that the love of the Father is a love which leads to giving His saints the grace to change. Verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Now, John is saying here, Father who has loved you will bring the work of your salvation to a dramatic completion someday. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ, it says in Philippians 1:6. It was in love that the Father predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, it says in Ephesians 1:5. Romans 8:29 tells us the purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, if you have come to know Christ, there is a work of conformity to Him that is taking place. It began at your regeneration, when the dominion of sin was taken away in your heart, and you were raised from the dead spiritually together with Christ. And He is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And He is giving to you many blessings of grace which will lead you to become more holy in His sight. All of this giving of grace is based upon the love of God the Father. As your sanctification progresses in this life, you come to understand more and more the right way to think, to feel, and to act in accordance with His blessed word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:12 says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may be also glorified with Him." So let's think together about our Lord's return. It is a fact that when we see Christ on the glorious day that He returns, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In other words, we shall be totally conformed to what Jesus Christ is like in both body and soul. We will never be deity in the flesh as He is, but we shall someday be sinless and perfectly holy like Him. If you have Christ's saving grace at work in your heart, this is a sure hope that you have, and it will lead you, as it says in verse 3, to purify yourself just as Christ is pure. To purify yourself as a Christian means that you have to reckon with the fact that there are still some remaining corruptions that exist in your very nature after your conversion to Christ. There are many actions of holiness and righteousness that you need to engage in to grow up into Christ and become more like Him. It is true that the old man that you were is dead. The dominating power of sin has been broken in you, and you are free in regard to righteousness to do it and to practice it and to make progress in it. And you begin by thinking of the fact that you will one day be like Christ. That's how you begin. You begin by thinking of the end goal that someday you will be conformed to the image of Christ, and this work of grace in your heart is there to bring you to greater holiness and righteousness, and in this case that we're studying, conformity to Christ Himself in the way that He thought and lived. And God expects you and I to make progress by your involvement of purifying yourself, it says here. Secondly, to make progress in purifying ourselves, we must know what sin is and why Christ came. Verses 3 to 5, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin." Sin is defined for us in God's holy law. And God's holy law is that body of commandments that have been given to us in His holy word, the Bible, the moral and ethical principles and precepts that God has stated that we are to live our lives by. It is summarized in the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And those Ten Commandments are summed up in the two greatest commandments, which are that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of man's whole duty to God. John is saying that whenever you sin, you are practicing lawlessness. You are not listening to or regarding God's voice which speaks to you in these commandments to direct you to your duty. When you commit sin, you are breaking God's law, you are setting it aside, you are neglecting it, you are despising it, you are throwing rocks through the windows of light and truth and duty that He has given you to live by. Now, next to this definition of sin, John places the purity and perfection of the nature of Jesus Christ. In Him, there is no sin. There is nothing in Jesus Christ that ever inclined Him to commit sin, even though He was tempted in all points as we are. When He was tempted to sin, there was a power of holiness within Him, waiting to extinguish the very thought and motion of His mind that might even begin to think or do something wrong. There never was in Him any flame of sensual passion or unrighteous anger or envy or impatience or covetousness. Instead, He overcame it by the good thoughts of what love to God and love to man would mean in very practical terms. I want you to look with me at John chapter 8 and verses 21 to 30. John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30. Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself? Because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Then they said to Him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him." They did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." And as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Now you can see from these verses that Jesus came from heaven, He came from above, and everyone else, He says, born of a woman, are sinners by nature and practice. We did not come down from heaven, but we are descended from Adam. And thus we are from beneath, from below. We are of this world. Jesus is not of this world. Jesus knew that we would die in our sins if we would not believe in Him. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." "Who are you?" they ask. "He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him." He's saying that He was the Messiah and that the Father had sent Him. But look how focused Jesus was in His love to God and in His love to save His elect people, God's elect people, from their sins. Verse 28, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him.'" So Jesus did nothing of Himself. He did nothing of His own initiative. He did the bidding of the Father so that He could come and be lifted up. on the cross and die for our sins. His obedience to the Father's law and the Father's will is described by him as, "I always do those things which are pleasing to him." He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So you and I are sanctified by this perfect will of Christ. In other words, the reason that you have will to do the will of the Father is because Christ's will was perfect and true and straight in that regard in every way. And therefore, if you understand this, you can and you will study to purify yourself, even as he is pure. Third, to make progress in purifying ourselves, we must learn to abide in Christ by practicing righteousness. Verses 6 and 7, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The person who abides in Christ, John says, does not sin. This obviously does not mean that we do not have any remaining sin in our hearts after conversion. John has already said in chapter 1, verse 8, that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What he is talking about here is, first of all, abiding in the truth of Christ, that truth which Jesus gave to the apostles to give to us. Look with me now at John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So purifying yourself begins with faith in the truth of who Jesus is and what he did in dying for your sins. He died to sin once for all, and he rose again to set you free from sin. Belief in this truth takes you out of the slavery to sin that you are in by nature. Belief in this truth sets you on the path to the practice of righteousness. Practicing righteousness means that you take all of the teaching of Jesus and the apostles and apply it, including the portions of truth related to what you will do about the struggles, problems, and sins in your life. Practicing righteousness is attempting to live by faith, to live and do all that you can, and do the right thing in every situation of your life. You should know that you will fail at points in the attempt. But even your failures are comprehended in the practice of righteousness. Your heart is purified by faith in the Lord Jesus. This is the Christian's great desire, and it is what he is resolved to do by the grace of Christ. By faith, the Christian takes all of the moral commandments of God's law and puts those into application in their life. They think about the Ten Commandments, and they study the things that are prohibited, the things that we are not to do, and they think about the things that they are enjoined to do. And this is a delight to them, as Adam was speaking to us about this morning. It's not a burden. It's not as though that they are no longer tempted to sin. They are. But they know that the law was not given to them in Christ to condemn them, but to direct them to their duty. They know that only grace will enable them to address the issues of their hearts so that their obedience is sincere. But because of Christ, your obedience is sincerely practicing and doing what he has commanded. The practice of righteousness begins in your heart, and it translates into your doing what is commanded. All the obedience of the believer is covered by the blood of Christ. All of the failures, neglects, and disobediences are covered by the blood of Christ, and they are confessed. The believer prays to forsake the sins that they may be struggling with and against. You will cry out to God Most High through Jesus Christ your Lord to do the right thing in every situation in your life. So I want you to come down now to the front with me, and I will give you a few more thoughts about your sure hope in Christ before we partake of the supper. Bring your hymn book. We'll be singing hymn number 406. I hear thy welcome voice calling to me. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless all and pure. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. 'Tis Jesus who came on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and peace and trust for earth and heaven above. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed from Calvary. I wanted just to give you a few more thoughts from verse 8 of 1 John chapter 3. It says here, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. These words tell us that the person who is practicing sin is of the devil. This is where sin began. And Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. The devil began by trying to destroy our first parents in the Garden of Eden. He thought that he had succeeded when he brought about their fall. He did not understand the secret plans and purposes of God. Even though he was so eminent an angel, he fell badly, was deceived and overthrown forevermore. The devil did succeed in bringing about the fall of man through his deceitful dealings with Adam and Eve. But the Son of God was sent into the world so that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil knows that we as Christians are still sinners at times. And he is called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them day and night before our God. It says in Revelation 12, verse 11, "And they did not love their lives to the death," it says, "even though they were accused," and perhaps falsely accused in this case in Revelation. They were falsely accused and put to death, but they didn't love their lives to the death. The devil will have his schemes to defeat you in the purification of your heart and in your cleansing yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit. The only way that you can overcome the devil is to remember the blood of Christ was shed for you. And also then, you will not be using that holy covering of the blood of Christ in order to hold on to your sin, but instead you will wage war against it. That's what you are called to do in purifying yourself in the sight of the living God. If you are walking in the Spirit, you're not going to hold on to your sin. You're going to remember that Christ overcame sin and death at the cross, and he did so in order that you could do so too. Do you see the connection? In other words, his perfect work was performed and done so that because you haven't been taken home to heaven right away, God has given you this holy responsibility. And the holy responsibility is to purify yourself, even as he is pure. We need to remember the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It says there, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So you see, there is a spiritual battle for you to fight and to win. There is a spiritual battle in which you must overcome the devil. This is a very important part of our sanctification. You see, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he saves you, he destroys the hold that the devil has over you, that the devil had over you. And when he does that good work, he does it in order that the work might begin in you, so that you, by grace, because of regeneration, the planting of the seed of righteousness in your heart, that you might overcome the evil one. Jesus overcame the devil at the cross, but you are to overcome the devil as well by Christ's grace. That is his schemes against you to keep you from purifying yourself, even as Christ is pure. You see, there's some really important things for us to consider here in these verses 8 and 9. It says here that we cannot sin as a Christian if we've been born of God. And you read that and you think, I don't understand that. How am I to understand that? For I know the sinful remains in my heart, the corruption that is there in the flesh, in the old man that has been dethroned. It goes on to say here that it's because of the seed that has been planted in your heart that you're able to do this, that you're able to live this way. In conversion, you are given grace. In regeneration, the planting of the seed of righteousness in your heart. Nothing coming from this seed can sin. That's the sense in which you're to understand this. Nothing coming from this seed can sin, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit in you, the new creature in Jesus Christ. And so, the seed is planted in the new nature. It does not mean that it is impossible for you to sin, or that you do not have remaining sin, or that you do not have sin in the best of your works. It means that all of your sin in the old nature and its acts is covered by the blood of Christ, and therefore you do not sin. Because of this new nature and the Holy Spirit's working in you, you do not practice sin. You do not enjoy it any longer as you used to. And you do not live for it any longer. Christ's powerful love and discipline will see to that. Are you not thankful for that? His love of you, to lay down his life for you, but also his discipline of you, his good discipline of you, so that you will no longer practice sin, because you have this new nature in you. You do have the new creation. You do have the Holy Spirit working in you. And over time, then you will find that you will overcome all sinful habits in your life. That's what you're called to. You will overcome sinful tendencies in your life by Christ's grace. This is the practice of righteousness. As you partake of the supper, I would have you to remember who it was who laid down his life for you, that he might give you this grace. It was your Lord Jesus. Lyle, would you pray and ask the Lord to bless our partaking of the bread?
Father in heaven, we do give you thanks that as we partake of these symbols, that they are not symbols of one defeated and killed on a cross, but rather symbols of one who was victorious in an atonement.
Amen.
And now sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Lord, we do give thanks for this, and we partake with joy, giving you the thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen. For I received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brian, will you give thanks for the cup, please?
Our loving Father, we pray that you would help us to sanctify this token of the shed blood of Christ as a means of sanctifying us, a means of worship, really.
Amen.
Consider, by just doing this physical act, consider our blessed Savior has done, what you have done through him, giving him up,
Amen.
A ransom for many. Lord, we pray that you would bless this partaking of this element, your honor and glory, for our good, we pray.
Amen. In the same manner also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is given on behalf of many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Well, let's conclude our observance of the Lord's Supper by standing, and we'll sing together the last two verses of hymn number 406. 'Tis Jesus who confirms the blessed work within by adding grace to welcome grace where reigned the power of sin. 'Tis Jesus who confirms the blessed work within by adding grace to welcome grace and in the power of sin. I am coming, Lord, coming, Lord, to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And he, the witness, gives to loyal hearts and free that every promise is fulfilled here. Faith but brings the plea. To thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Amen. Let's pray together. O our God, we have remembered, as you have commanded us, the death of the Lord Jesus, in order that his life might be seen in us, working in us, that we might experience that precious life and grace of Christ at work in our hearts, transforming us from one degree of glory to another, as by your good Spirit. We pray that we would not grieve the Spirit in his working. We pray that we would be able to put off the deeds of the flesh and put them to death. We pray that we would make progress in holiness and that you would be our keeper, that you would be the one who blesses us with this grace to overcome. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with you.